And the second lesson, if you look up there, is from Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, as he looks at the people sitting around him, and his mother and brothers were at the door of the building. And instead, Jesus, rather than getting up and going to them, said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." I'd like to invite kids to come down. Squeeze together. Good job. Good job. Squeeze in there. Excellent. Excellent. I want to introduce you to someone that you've already seen, but he's right here. So if you would come up here. Brian's over there. Yes, I missed him. This is one of my students. I taught him a couple of years ago when he was only 16, 17, and I was only... Now, he's one of my students, but are you my brother?
Okay. Yes.
That's unfortunate because we really love you.
But you're not my son, right?
Correct.
But you are my brother. Now, how many of you kids can tell me why what he is saying is the truth? You got one? Go ahead, honey.
Because in Christ you are brother and sister.
Beautiful. Yes. In fact, what Jesus did once, he said this, his real mom and his real brothers and family were kind of like waiting at the door over there. And Jesus said, they said, "Jesus, your mom and your brothers and family are out there." And he said, no. He said, "These are my brothers and sisters. Anyone," do you remember what the text said? "Anyone who does the
will of my Father."
Will of my Father. And you know what's neat? He does the will of my Father, but not my earthly Father, the
Heavenly Father.
That's why I follow him. That's why I call him a brother. That's why hopefully he can look at me and say, "Pastor Bruce also follows the Heavenly Father, and he can still call me a brother." And so we learn from each other. And the best part is that we really care about each other very much. This was a guy I used to dive in deep water all the way down to about 135 or 40 feet. And we'd go look at sharks together. And we managed to come back with all pieces in place. But before you do that with anyone, you have to trust them. And I knew that he had had the training and that I would be able to trust him. But here's the best part. That's one kind of trust. The other way I can trust him is when I tell him, "Here, take the mic and say whatever you feel like about God and about life and about people and about circumstances." You know what I trust him to do? Say the things that indicate, who is he following again? God the
Father.
Excellent. Can you remember that for the sermon? Good. We're going to be welcoming some new members in, and they are going to be also people who are willing to follow the Father. Father the Father. Thank you, sir. All right, kids, come on up. Grab something. You're welcome. Paul and Linnea Barr, come on down.
Thank you.
You want a new car. Tom Buckus, you got a free trip to Hawaii for four. come on this side. Come on this side. Tom, here you go. And you can always trade it in for the money. It's worth $33,000. Lynn Chumbly, come on down. You've got to want a brand new remodel of your entire house. Tom and Christina and the Davila family, come on down. You want $1,000 extra a month so you can feed the kids. Buy the gas and keep up with inflation. And Tom and Mandy and Ben and Ellie and Lynn, there she is, I couldn't see her for a minute. Lenny and Abby, they're all up there too, and this is for you. Jean Lack, come on down. And my elders, get ready to come on down. You're going to lay hands on these people. Come on, Jean. Jean and I sang often together. She's really good, but we sang in a bluegrass group, so. And then Rick and Dawn Rademacher. I saw them. There they are. Now that you guys take a step toward me so they can get behind you. Where did Rick? It's such a privilege to be able to look at you. And when the Lord gave me that text from Matthew, where he said, the real signal that we're brothers and sisters is that key of that we follow the Father, that we do and obey what the Father says. And that's what you're called to. You're not called to, in a sense, obey me at all. Okay, I'm just me. And if you ever see me being unfaithful to the Word, you're supposed to call me out on that. And that's critically important, that each of you accept that privilege, power, responsibility. But also that you understand it works both ways. And so one of the things when you are welcome to the family and you're viewed as a brother, like I would view Brad, he and I would meet together, and periodically if we go off track anywhere, I don't think he'd hesitate in letting me know. And I know I would do the same for him, but I would do it with love and concern and the respect that I have for him. And so as we pray over you today and we welcome you, we're going to ask that the elders just speak whatever word the Lord gives them in their heart. And I told the kids that they were going to have to sing to you today, but you're really not going to have to. So, but we are going to sing over you. But first we're going to pray, and then we'll let Gary lead us in the song. So just, Lord, I thank you for each one of these men, women, and children. I thank you for the privilege of interacting with them, of receiving ministry from them, of seeing them, Lord, as people that are loved by you. I pray, Lord, that we would grow together. I pray that you would give us a tenderness and respect for one another that would really be effective and real. I pray, Father, for the grace that we need to function together as a family, but not just a family of earth, the family of heaven, Lord, that calls us into a faithful obedience of you in all things. And help us to remember and understand that there is something thicker than the blood of a relative, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from our sins, and that is the newness of heart generated by your Spirit in us that causes us to desire, live out, and want to follow you completely. Bind our hearts together with that, Lord, as you hear the different elders pray over them. Pray this in your name, Lord.
Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. I pray, Lord, that for this love to fall down on these new members, and we thank you for their love in return, and we just pray that you would make them feel at home here, which they obviously already do, and just continue the growth of that love and have them fit in their perfect place that you have in mind, Lord. We pray this in your name.
Lord, I thank you for these individuals that have come here into our small portion of your large family. And Lord, we welcome them, and we pray that we are nourishment for them and for their souls, and prepare them well to live a life of for you and in you as they go out from here and touch other lives outside of this, the walls of this building. We pray this in Jesus' name.
I thank you, Lord, for the blessing that they are to us as a body, Lord, and I thank you for the blessing they've already been to me. And I pray that you continue to bless them also, Lord, with your love and your forgiveness and your guidance and leadership, Lord. I pray just a special blessing on them, and I pray that you continue to walk with them as well as walk with us. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for these new members, and we thank you for the people that they've been for us already, knowing that they've known us for quite a while and are now just joining our congregation here that you've given us. Lord, we ask that that they are encouraged by the congregation that is here by through actions. But we also ask that they provide encouragement as you see fit for the members of this congregation as well. And just thank you for the blessing that they have been so far, and ask for your continued blessing on them in this congregation.
Lord, let your grace fill each of them, and just bless this time. Amen, Lord. Elders, you can sit down. Today, please listen, be challenged, encouraged, and understand what's coming down the pike. So we have an opportunity to do something about it. Brad Alice, thank you.
Well, thanks, Lamb of God, for allowing me to share again this morning. You've got the handout for our sermon time on ESG, environmental, social, and governance standards. When I graduated from Concordia University in Nebraska 35 years ago, I went down to Concordia in Tomball, Texas, Concordia Lutheran High School in Tomball, Texas, and I didn't have a credit card when I headed down there. And my mom and dad said, well, why don't you get yourself a credit card and then start building your credit rating, your credit score. And I had no idea what they were talking about. And so I remember I bought some luggage, and because it's like, well, I'm going to be traveling back to Milwaukee, so I'll need some luggage. And I didn't realize you should pay that credit card bill off every month. So I just kept racking stuff up and buying stuff. And it was great. Because every month they tell me the minimum payment. So I'm just paying the minimum payment. And I'm figuring it out. I'm like, this is great. You know. And then when I went home for Christmas, got an education. School of Hard Knocks. I needed some adulting classes. So if you're familiar with your credit score, and there's three organizations that will provide you your credit rating, it's based on certain things, and okay, that's how the economics kind of work in this country and other places, and you can understand that. So if you can take that and now expand it, what if we score you on your environmental impact? What if we score you on your social justice standings? What if we score you on your attitudes towards governance? And what if it's not just relegated to businesses? What if it applies to individuals, like a credit score? That's what this ESG is all about. So last week we talked about the Great Reset. So back in April of 2020, the Great Reset really kind of hits the news. And that was the first time I heard about it, and I started to read more. And so I went to the World Economic Forum website and learned more. Found some other things. Glenn Beck talked about it. Gary Kaa talked about it. The Heritage Foundation and their Daily Signal talked about it. PragerU and Dennis Prager talked about it. So all these different people are talking about it. So what I've tried to do on the outline in front of you is give you the link if you want to go to these resources and just see it for yourself and find out more, because that's what I did. I just started to look and check things because I'd hear people talk about something and they'd cite a website or they'd cite a person and I'd go check it out. So that's what you're going to see here today. Vice President Harris and President Biden have made some comments in the last couple months that explain why things are the way they are. So last week we talked about climate change and the climate crisis and how we need to change because we're all going to die if we don't. And so if you understand that as part of the Great Reset has pretty much three main thrusts to it: an environmental thrust, a poverty thrust or social justice thrust, and then the reshaping of capitalism to what's called shareholder capitalism, or excuse me, stakeholder capitalism, where you're not just worried about your income and your profits, you're worried also about the community that you're in. And so to understand that helps people grasp why are things going on the way they are today. So back in March, Vice President Harris said this, "Our transportation sector has reached a turning point. We are all in the midst of a turning point. We have the technology to transition to a zero emission fleet. Our administration, together all of us, is working to make that possibility a reality. We can clean our air and protect the health of our children. We can connect all our communities with affordable, accessible, and reliable public transportation. We can address the climate crisis and grow our economy at the same time." So we can do this. And you have to understand, it's vital we do that because of the climate crisis, the words she uses. Now, just last month, President Biden said this, "When it comes to gas prices, we're going through an incredible transition that's taking place that, God willing, when it's over, will be stronger, and the world will be stronger and less reliant on fossil fuels." So what's going on is intentional, and it's important for us to understand that as we move forward. So to understand the Great Reset, we got to go back in time. And so as we go to 2015, the Paris Climate Accords are signed by many nations across the planet. It was at the 2015 Paris Climate Accords that the decision was made to tie the financial well-being of businesses to the climate agenda. So you can see that the financial flows need to be consistent with a pathway toward low greenhouse gas emissions and climate resilient development. So the UN talked about that at the UN Climate Accords back in 2015. That was the decision. The UN and the World Bank also said, we're going to have a thing called the United Nations Environment Program Financing Initiative. So again, the agenda of the Great Reset ties into Agenda 2030 from the United Nations. Again, they've got these three kind of thrusts to it, environment, social justice, and then a reshaping of capitalism towards stakeholder capitalism. So here's another way to use finances to go about that. Then Partnership for Carbon Accounting Financials was developed. And so your company would be graded. So think of a credit score, but now it's applying to different things. What is your company buying? What type of energy use do you have? What's your carbon footprint, all right? What is your fleet like when it comes to low emission or green transmission through electric vehicles? What are you investing in, et cetera, et cetera? So this starts in 2015, and then it continues to spread and spread and spread. And so as time has gone by, major banks in the United States and in Europe, other parts of the world, have done this. So Citibank, Morgan Stanley, Bank of America, Comerica are now using these concepts, all right? So Citibank even says this, achieving this net zero emissions will require a whole economy transition. Every company, bank, insurer, and investor will have to adjust their business models. In the name of saving the planet, we're going to do this. Everyone has to. There's no way to get around it. Our U.S. Federal Reserve is not actually part of the government. It's actually a private organization, right? So they developed last couple of months these two groups, the Financial Stability Climate Committee and then the Supervision Climate Committee. And so it's part of our government's mindset when it comes to our finances and the like. And so ESG is a social credit system that seems to be what China has in a similar way. If you're not familiar with China's social credit system, here's an explanation by The Guardian, a newspaper in England, from 2019. In China, the social credit system aims to incentivize, quote-unquote, trustworthy behavior through penalties as well as rewards. According to a government document about the system dating back to 2014, the aim is to allow the trustworthy to roam everywhere under heaven while making it hard for the discredited to take a single step. So understand China's mindset. If you're deemed trustworthy, according to our social credit system, you can go anywhere you want. But if you're discredited in our social credit system, it's going to be hard for you to take a step. We are going to monitor behavior, and we will reward and punish as we see fit. Social credit offenses range from not paying individual taxes or fines to spreading false information and taking drugs. Making minor violations include using expired tickets, smoking on a train, or not walking a dog on a leash. Local governments and agencies have been piling aspects of this system, which will eventually give every Chinese citizen a personalized score. Critics say authorities in China were using technology and big data to create an Orwellian state of mass surveillance and control. This is 2019, The Guardian reporting on what China is doing. And there are individuals who are saying, if you don't see what's going on with ESG scores, it's the same thing. And now it's coming to the West. And so we've simply adopted what they're doing and kind of changing it a bit. So ESG scores with businesses rate companies on how they're doing regarding the environment, social or social justice issues, and then how their governance applies, right? And so it's not just a focus on what's your income and how are you doing for your shareholders. It's also the information that you provide that says, here's what we do as far as what our commitment is to social issues. So in this month of June, if you've noticed, LGBT issues, you can go to the Brewers, you can go to Pride Night. And so the Brewer organization then could say, this is what we're doing as far as social justice. So our scores should be improved, all right? Same thing with other companies and the like. This slide here is enlarged for you so you can see. So from one website, it just shows you some examples. It's not exhaustive on how do you get scored on environment, social, and governance issues. And so the question is, who developed these scores and how is it determined? And so these are questions that got to be asked. Just like you've got these three credit scoring systems like Experian, well, how do they measure that, right? So here's a different group that set up a way to measure companies and look at these three areas, right? So some examples of it, the World Economic Forum has an International Business Council, and they would rank a business regarding its carbon footprint. Okay, what is their pollution like? Because again, it's leading to global warming. How big are their facilities? Can they get their work done and make that smaller to decrease the use of energy and the like? And then, for example, what percentage of their employees differ when it comes to age, gender, ethnicity, and the like. Now let's go to the next slide there. Ooh, there we go. Our banks are doing this along with the world's banks as well. And what they have decided, people who are on board with this, these investment companies, the banks, these international banks, they've simply decided, look, we're going to make the funds available to those who are doing what we want when it comes to environment, social, and governance issues. And for others, we're going to cut that off. We're going to deny that, all right? Let's go to the next slide. It has come, though, to individuals as well, and that's something that we need to understand. Merrill Lynch was the first that I heard about where individuals are given an ESG score. And so now how are you doing regarding this? There are people who are speaking about this and sharing some interesting things. Italy, back in March, decided to add an app called Smart Citizen Wallet. And the app is scheduled for introduction in the fall in one of the cities. An experimental version is already being used in Rome. This is from the European Conservative. The smart citizen wallet is described as similar to supermarket points collection and aims to reward people for, quote, virtuous behavior, unquote, such as recycling, using public transport, managing energy well, and not getting fined. A person who is involved in this says, obviously no one will be forced to participate. Those who want to will be able to give consent when downloading and using the app. The head of the digital agenda said he's confident that many will want to participate, adding, quote, we want to make them understand that they're not losers and that their behavior is rewarded. So far, the app is only aimed at rewarding good behavior. By improving their score, citizens will gain points. They'll be able to spend on benefits such as discounts and free cultural activities. The exact benefit of the exact nature of the benefits is currently being defined. This announcement sparked outrage among European commentators. A French journalist, Yannick Chatelain, asked whether those who don't align with the ruling ideology will first be punished by withdrawal of benefits before being marginalized. So the smart credit, or smart citizen wallet app is online or about to go online in Italy. Utah, just this week, the Utah treasurer, Marlo Oakes, brought this to attention on the Daily Signal, the Heritage Foundation's website. Are your financial investments being weaponized to undermine your political beliefs? Investment firms, banks, and many other companies have embraced environmental, social, and governance, also known as ESG, a politicized rating system that advances the left's agenda. In Utah, Treasurer Marlo Oakes is fighting S&P Global Ratings, which adopted ESG to make decisions about the credit ratings of state and local governments. He also warned Americans it'll soon affect them as well if it hasn't already. Most Americans don't want to be exposed to politics in the workplace and in our choices as consumers, but that's where we're going, Oakes tells the Daily Signal. They're using our money against us to drive a political agenda that many of us don't want. Andy Pudzer is the CEO of a fast food chain of Hardee's and Carl's Jr. And he wrote about this as well with the Daily Signal and talked about this. He said, you've got to understand, there are people who are seeing companies go with ESG and this woke agenda, and there are some shareholders who are just simply selling their stocks and saying, well, I don't want anything to do with that company. Andy Pudzer, again, from Carl's Jr., Hardee's Restaurants, said this. One of the most powerful things individuals can do is keep the woke in check and not sell their stock in woke companies like Disney, but to buy more and then speak up at shareholder meetings. He said, I did have some people say, well, I sold my Disney stock. He says, don't sell your Disney stock. He says, but buy every share you can of Disney and vote against every one of those guys. Vote against every policy they propose. You can take that power back. So there's things that you can do before we simply wave the white flag and go, well, it's all over, all right? People are waking up and understanding what's going on. If you go to the next slide there, what's troubling is this. I went to the Impact Investor and checked this out. The concern is for individuals, what this means for you. Okay, I don't own a company and I'm not worried about investments. Well, for an individual, there's a potential that you would be denied loans. Let's say you wanted to buy a car or get a mortgage or whatever it is, right? Because you're not on board with basic human rights. You're not trying to save the planet. You don't think correctly, okay? And so this quote is from the Impact of Investor. Let's go to the next slide. In case you can't read it, it says this. The purpose behind each person being assigned an individual ESG score is to help reward actions that will help move the world towards sustainability. Sustainability is another way to talk about environmentally sensitive and living and saving the environment. While there are not currently any downsides to having an ESG score, regardless of how high or how low, there will come a time when too low of a score can result in denials for loans or services, similar to the way credit scores currently function. For now, ESG scores for individuals are used as a tracking tool for companies to monitor behavior. For those who have already started using ESG scores as part of their business model, some people with good scores may notice lucrative offers, easier loan terms, and even targeted packages designed to reward green or sustainable behaviors. So again, to understand what people have as far as a vision for individuals. Let's go to the next slide. International Monetary Fund has a working paper called Financial Intermediation and Technology, and what they'd like to do is look at your digital footprint. What do you look at online? What do you buy? And then ascertain your credit worthiness. So there's people who understand what's out there and want to move this in a direction. They simply are taking a page from China's playbook and saying, well, we could use that in the West and move people in a direction that we want regarding social issues, regarding the environment, et cetera, et cetera. If you go to the next slide, it's not a coincidence that things are happening the way they are. Kelly and I have talked about this. Is what we're seeing incompetent decision making, or is it intentional destruction? And Kelly and I have said this is intentional destruction. It's a change in our culture on purpose. It's a change in our nation on purpose. So I can take you to, and I mentioned it last week, the Fabian Society and their goals from the 1880s. And this idea of here's the globe on an anvil and we will shape it closer to our heart's desire. So there have always been people who've had this vision of what the world could be like. We can make it a better place. The World Economic Forum is simply the leader in this today. And so these ideas are now, again, being seen all over the place. Just so we know, the expression, build back better, started from the World Economic Forum. And it surfaced in April of 2020, right after the shutdown due to COVID. And then you started noticing leaders in other countries, not just the United States, but in Canada and elsewhere, using that same expression, we're going to build back better, we're going to build back better. So people have to understand, it's not a conspiracy. By definition, a conspiracy is something that's done in secret with treason and treachery in mind. That's not what this is. This is people who've got a clear agenda and they put it on their website and they go, this is what we ought to do. And there are people who have been part of this Young Global Leaders plan from the World Economic Forum who have gone to this, who have gotten on board, and now they're in positions of power. So if you're Trudeau or Johnson or Biden and you use this expression, build back better, your team didn't come up with this. That's the World Economic Forum's idea. You're simply on board, and this is what we're doing. So as gas prices spike, President Biden goes, yeah, we're in a transition, but it's going to be better. We're going to get through this, because then we're going to be going green, and that's going to be tremendous for everyone. Go to this last slide here. John Kerry is the climate czar for President Biden. He was asked at the World Economic Forum about President Biden's commitment to the Great Reset, and John Kerry said this clearly, yes, it will happen with greater speed and with greater intensity than a lot of people might imagine. So we have to understand that crystal clear. This is what is going on. So if you flip your sheet over, go to the back side, and let's go to the next slide. So now what? Now what do we do? Here's Elon Musk chiming in. You can see Elon Musk chiming in on what he thinks regarding this whole issue. So again, there are people who are on board and there are people who are not. And they are all over the place as far as in the world, their stances regarding this, right? Let's go to the next slide. Okay, now what do we do? Right now, what do we do? Glenn Beck has written an excellent book. It's called The Great Reset. You can check it out. You can go to his website. You can read articles. You can go to other places. Again, Gary Kaa, Christian person who looks at future events and or present events and seeing what the future implications are, talking about these things. So just compiled some of their advice for you to consider, all right? Boils down to what are you as an individual doing, and then what are we as a community doing, all right? So I talked with our pastors at Grace Lutheran about this. What can Grace do? Lamb of God, you've got to talk as a community. What can you guys do? And then again, what can you do as individuals, right? So the next slide. Our standard of living is changing. I shared with you last week, Christine Lagarde, president of European Central Bank, she says, because of the climate crisis, we're weighing life and way of life, and we have to choose life over way of life. We have to change our way of life to save life. And so this is intentional, and the way we normally lived, that's going to change, right? So again, you've got to figure this out. Kelly and I are talking about this. Okay, we're going to drop certain services and cut prices because it's just too expensive. Everybody's got to figure that out. Next slide. You've seen the shortages, and so the whole idea of plant your own victory garden, all right, grow your own food, be part of some co-op, be involved in that. Next slide. Understand that brownouts and blackouts are coming. These people who provide power across the United States are saying this. Why? We're transitioning to green energy. Shared this with you last week in the climate change Bible study. Wind and solar operate at best at 35% capacity. And so if this is what you're doing, you just don't have the energy that's needed. And so understand that's coming. Next slide. Understanding that our savings, because of inflation, is going to be devalued. And so are there other things, gold, silver, platinum, people buy things of value, art, collectibles, that kind of stuff. Next slide. And then to understand, your bank may also have an ESG score. Kelly and I use U.S. Bank. And so we checked it out, and sure enough, on their website, they're part of this. And so now what do you do? And the good news is there are community banks, there are local banks who may not be part of this, credit unions. We checked, for example, Landmark Credit Union. They do not have ESG as part of their setup. If you're interested, you go to their website and you look up these terms, and they're listed there for you. Type in ESG, or socially responsible investing, or sustainable investing. Look for those key words, and then you'll find out what your bank is all about. Are they on board with that? Because again, the idea is, well, yeah, for investors, we need this, but it's just a matter of time before you get your ESG score, how you're doing. When it comes to voting, next slide, it's important that we know what the issues are and be involved. Last spring, I contacted the people running for our school board in Germantown, and I asked them, do you understand what critical race theory is? There was one person running on board already, an incumbent, who did not know, and so I had to give her an education on this. And then I contacted a couple of people that were running, and they, as new people to the board, were not on board. They were crystal clear on that. So be an informed and involved citizen. You're going to have to ask these questions. Zoning issues will continue to be something where, again, we want to bring everybody together into closer communities so there's less commuting and less pollution, so you'll see zoning issues arrive in your area. Next slide. The encouragement by people who are looking at this are saying, don't retire if you're at age, all right? Keep working, again, just because of the finances and how things are going, all right? And then next slide, prepare what you have in a changing culture. You have all sorts of things you've learned, certain skills, certain things you're able to do. What do you have that's marketable in case you get a low credit score or not playing nice with this and things have to change regarding your employment? Start saving things in print. In print. So have your print Bible and have print documents of things like our founding documents and important things that you want to be able to read and pass on to people. Because the fear is you'll not be able to access this electronically because we know who you are. You don't have a good enough score. And then understand, as things are tough, people are always looking to trade or barter. So what would you have of value? And so there's some ideas there. There's all sorts of information out there on this, all right? Let's go to the next slide. I mentioned Rod Dreher's Live Not by Lies. He talk to the Christians who lived in Eastern Bloc countries. They're under communist control. How did you survive and stay faithful when all this was going down? How did you keep your faith in the midst of totalitarian control? And so he says, let's learn from these Christians and decide like Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I will not live by lies. I will not participate in things that I know are not true or confess to things I have not done. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live by lies. So he builds off of that and says, these are the implications for us. It's an excellent book. He talks about social credit system. He doesn't use the term ESG, but he simply says, we're going to adopt what China has done with a social credit system. It's an excellent resource. Glenn Beck's book on the Great Reset puts all this in perspective and breaks all this down. Again, I shared with you Hillsdale College, their publication Imprimis back in December, wrote an article about this, so it summarizes it. I appreciate at the end, the writer says this. In the end, he says, I believe this is doomed to fail because socialism, Marxism never works. But he says, in the meantime, it will cause devastation. It'll cause devastation. And so to be prepared, that's important. PragerU has got videos on this. Again, there's all sorts of resources out there, right? But we want to turn to God's Word now. So if you got your Bible, let's go to God's Word. Let's go to Revelation 18. I want to take you to God's Word and to understand what His will for us is. We're not here to save a culture. We're not here to save a culture. We're here to share Christ crucified. Because people, that's what it's all about. People that don't know Jesus get to know Jesus. That's what our goal is. And so to understand the times in which we live, it's vital. 1 Chronicles 12:32 talks about the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what to do. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what to do. And so that's what we need to be. We need to be the men and women of Lamb of God who understand the times and know what to do. And so in the kingdom of the left hand, we need to understand what's going to be best for human flourishing and to talk about these issues and to inform people. In Jeremiah 29:7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you in exile. If it prospers, you too will prosper. So God tells the people of Judah and Benjamin as they're carried into captivity for 70 years, seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon. It's pagan. It's not God-centered at all, but seek the peace and prosperity of these people that you've been carried into exile for 70 years. If Babylon prospers, you will prosper. So in the kingdom of the left hand, we understand what God's will is, and we go, we want what's best for human flourishing. And whether you vote for someone or not, you go, look, this course of action is not wise. But then in the kingdom of the right hand, God says, you're not saving a culture, child. You're not saving an economic system. You're preaching Christ crucified that people would be saved, that they'd know him as Savior and Lord. You're in Revelation 18. When you read Revelation, there are seven comparisons and contrasts. They're fascinating. There's a Trinity and anti-Trinity. There's the seal of God and the mark of the beast. And so there's these fascinating comparisons and contrasts. You're either on this team or that team. That's what it boils down to. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. That's all it is, all right? And so when you understand that, you see in Revelation two cities. There's the New Jerusalem, and then there's Babylon. So there's two cities. You're the New Jerusalem. You're the holy city. You're God's people. But there's another city that you can belong to, and it's Babylon. It's this world. And what you see in Revelation 18 is the fall of Babylon. And remember, this is an apocalyptic book. It's symbolic imagery. It's symbolic imagery. It's not literal. It's symbolic. And it's talking about end time stuff. And in the end, God goes, child, there's only two teams, either saved or unsaved. And if you're in the New Jerusalem, you're going to be okay. But if you're in Babylon, you're going to be in deep trouble. Well, what goes on in Babylon? Well, that's what this chapter is all about. Imagine the city of Babylon going up in smoke and being totally destroyed. It's a symbol for what's going to happen to this world. This world is not going to last. We saw 1 John 2 last week. Don't love the world or the things in this world. It's not going to last, but he who does the will of the Father lives forever. So in Revelation 18, start at verses 1 to 3. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great," this materialistic world, okay? "She's become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Remember, Jesus said it like this: you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You can't serve God and money. So he says, you've got to understand this world is leading you to adultery. Read the Old Testament. God goes, "Child, when you are with other gods, it's like adultery. You're cheating on me." And so he says, "Child, you got to understand, in this world, you can be my people or you can be people in love with the world, but now you've fallen under this spell, the maddening wine of the adulteries, the pursuit of stuff. Because if we have more stuff, it's going to be better." And so Jesus warned against that. You can't love two masters. You're going to serve one, hate the other. So when you read the rest of the chapter, we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you read the rest of the chapter, there's three groups: the kings, the merchants, and the sea captains. The kings are in control of everything, and the merchants are selling stuff, and then the sea captains are transporting it all. And as Babylon goes up in smoke, these three groups are just horrified, and they go, "Oh my gosh, we've lost it all. Everything is gone." And when you read it, it's like an invoice of all these things. There's a fascinating section. Jump down to 23 and 24. Take a look at 23 and 24. Revelation 18, 23 and 24. "The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Now watch this. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who've been killed on the earth." He says, you know what this materialistic world is? It's a place where there's demonic forces at work. That's verses 1 to 3. And then he says, you got to understand, in this materialistic world, you know who's the great people? The Fortune 500 people. Who are the great people? It's those who make a lot of money. I'll never forget, Roger Riggs talked about that. Your merchants were the world's great men. And Roger said, what we would say is businessmen are the world's great men. Look at the Fortune 500. We look at Elon Musk. Look at how much money he has. Look at how much influence he has. Well, he's buying Twitter. That's going to save the day. And God goes, "Child, be careful. Your merchants, your business people are the world's great men. Babylon has a magic spell and all the nations were led astray." This is not knocking business. Please hear me. God's warning you, if you're falling under the spell of Babylon, stuff, money, more, then you'll be happy. He goes, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other. And that's why he said in 1 John 2, he goes, don't love the world. What does he say to the rich young ruler? Why don't you leave everything and follow me? Man, I've kept all the commandments. Tell you what, why don't you leave it all, come follow me. And he won't. And that's what God's calling you right now to do. Well, what should we do about this ESG? What should we do about this Great Reset? Well, there's all sorts of things we can do in the left-hand kingdom. But God goes, "Child, don't take your eyes off the ball. What's the main thing? You got to keep the main thing the main thing. Right-hand kingdom, share Christ crucified." Mark chapter 1, let's go there, Mark chapter 1. The rich young ruler would not leave it all. The rich young ruler would not leave it all. No, he went away dismayed. But there were guys who left it all because they saw something better. And these guys were doing okay because they had hired workers, they had their own gear, they had their family. You know these guys. We're in Mark 1. We're in 16 to 20. Mark 1, 16 to 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. While he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. It's an incredible section. We're doing okay. We got guys who work for us. Peter, Andrew, James, John. We got the family business going. This is great. Come follow me. They leave it. They leave the gear, the workers, family, and go. Because Jesus says, we're going to catch men now. And that's what you and I have got to remember. It's real easy to take our eye off the ball. And, I got to keep my stuff. I got to keep my stuff. And God goes, child, I love you. Follow me. Follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you love us. Lord, we bring nothing to the table, yet you've set an incredible banquet. You've provided for us in incredible ways here, and we thank you for that. But Lord, if it goes away, I pray that we would continue to follow you and to love you because you love us, and you've shown that clearly in Christ. Thank you for taking our sin. Thank you for forgiving us, and thank you for giving us purpose. We love you, Lord, and we pray that we would always be faithful and follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.